Well, good morning and welcome to our site as we continue in our series, The Acts of the Holy Spirit, Never a Dull Moment. And certainly nothing dull about today's subject as we consider the title of our message today, Signs and Wonders. Signs and Wonders. The place of signs and wonders in the Bible, in the ministry of Jesus, in the early church, the place of signs and wonders today. What an amazing subject for us to be looking at. And so we pray for the Holy Spirit's help, that he will lead us into truth as we meditate in the Word of God today. The Bible is full of signs and wonders. You wouldn't be far wrong if you said Christianity is actually a religion of signs and wonders. The Old Testament is full of signs and wonders. The ministry of Jesus is full of signs and wonders. And as we've been looking already at the history of the infant church in the first century, it's full of signs and wonders. And so the Gospels are full of signs and wonders, and in fact, the longer ending of Mark's Gospel in Mark chapter 16 and verses 15 to 18, if we accept that longer edition of Mark's Gospel, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the good news," excuse me, that is the Gospel, "to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. And they will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." Well, let's take a reading, first of all, from Psalm 135. So I hope you have your Bible handy. And if you do, please open in the middle of your Bible Psalm 135 for this wonderful reading that the psalmist gives to us. "Praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, you servants of the Lord, who minister in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praise to his name, for that is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob to be his own, Israel to be his treasured possession. I know that the Lord is great, and that our God is greater than all gods. The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. He struck down the firstborn of Egypt, the firstborn of men and animals. He sent his signs and wonders." Verse 9, "He sent his signs and wonders into your midst, O Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his servants. He struck down many nations and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kings of Canaan, and he gave the land as an inheritance to his people Israel. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, through all generations. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but they cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, nor is there breath in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. O house of Israel, praise the Lord. O house of Aaron, praise the Lord. O house of Levi, praise the Lord. You who fear him, praise the Lord. Praise be to the Lord from Zion, to him who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord." And if you'll turn with me, please, to our text for today in the Acts in the New Testament. We're in the book of Acts today, and we're reading in chapter 14. We've come to chapter 14 of Acts. And reading from chapter 14 and verse 1. Listen carefully to the word of God as we read these verses together. "At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly to the Lord," listen carefully, "who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. who confirmed the message of his grace, that is, his undeserved love and kindness and mercy, confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. In Lystra they set a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth. He'd never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them." Just so far, and may God bless his word to us. It has been rightly said that real Christianity is supernatural, or if you like, supranatural. Being a Christian is a supernatural matter. When Christianity is reduced to either formal ceremonies on the one hand, or theological ideas on the other, it is no longer authentic. New Testament Christianity is not a matter of the mind only, or the emotions, any more than it is a matter of mere formality and tradition. In the New Testament, churches, that is, assemblies of believers in Jesus, are not places of formal religion. Synagogues maybe, but not assemblies of reborn followers of Jesus who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. New Testament churches are gatherings of believers in whom the Spirit of God and the Word of God is at work, and where trustful obedience to God himself is enjoined in a moment-by-moment process of growing in the grace and the experiential personal knowledge of Christ. But it has to be acknowledged that, sadly, a great deal of Christianity today, even evangelical, Bible-believing Christianity, is a very weak caricature of what it ought to be. So much of it is too cerebral, lacking in experiential reality. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that we must go off on a tangent, seeking signs and wonders, as though if we could have signs and wonders, everything else would fall into place. Many Christians have been deceived, like Simon the magician so long ago, who asked if he could pay for the miraculous element of the gospel. But we must ask this morning, in the light of our text in Acts 14, verse 3, what are signs and wonders? What are signs and wonders? Simply put, they are God events which cause wonder. They are wonderful. And which are significant. They are signs. Wonder suggests the nature of the event, and sign its function. In the Bible, a sign and a wonder is a wonderful sign or a significant wonder, in essence a visible, supernatural demonstration of the power and grace of God. Shall I say it again? A visible, supernatural demonstration of the power and the grace of God. The Bible uses this expression in both the Old and New Testaments, so follow me for a moment then as we trace the mention of signs and wonders in the Scriptures. The first and most obvious events, which the Bible calls signs and wonders, accompany God's acts of redemption, God's acts of salvation in history. In the Old Testament, the deliverance from Egypt and the bringing of the Israelites into the Promised Land was by means of signs and wonders. Before the event, God said, "I will multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Exodus 7:3. After the event, Moses said, "Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God, and that beside him there is no other." Deuteronomy 4:34-35. All future generations were to remember and say, "The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror, with signs and wonders." Deuteronomy 26:8. The psalmist recalls how God sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants. Psalm 135:8-9, our reading earlier. From the New Testament perspective, Stephen recalled the Exodus events in these terms in Acts 7:36. God led them out, having performed wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. These signs and wonders in the Old Testament are the events by which God redeemed or saved his people from bondage and darkness and slavery and brought them to the promised land. They include the judgments God inflicted on Egypt by means of the plagues, which led to the deliverance of God's chosen people Israel. Now you can probably recall, if you know your Bible, other categories of signs and wonders mentioned in the Old Testament, but they are simply variations of the signs and wonders we have just referred to. First, the curses that would fall on the people of Israel if they failed to keep the covenant are described as a sign and a wonder in Deuteronomy 28:45-46. Then in the prophecy of Daniel, the deliverance of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace and Daniel from the lion's den are referred to by the pagan king Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, as signs and wonders, Daniel 4:2-3 and Daniel 6:27. And then thirdly, the Old Testament signs and wonders in the heavens would accompany the end times, according to the Hebrew prophets. They wrote about the day of the Lord, that coming day. And you'll remember on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, that Peter quoted the prophet Joel, "I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth beneath," Acts 2:19. And then he goes on to speak of Jesus of Nazareth, "a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst," Acts 2:22. So the Old Testament background suggests that this amounts to saying that the works of Jesus match in significance and surpass the events surrounding the Exodus from Egypt. And so this brings us to the New Testament then. John, in his Gospel, refers most consistently to the signs Jesus did, which pointed to his being the Son of God, the climactic sign being his resurrection from the dead. In the Old Testament, God's people were to remember the signs and wonders that went along with his mighty acts of redemption. They were there to encourage both faith in God and obedience to the Word of God. In the New Testament, the works of Jesus, supremely his life, death, and resurrection and ascension, stand alongside the Exodus wonders, by comparison, with the primary purpose of leading to faith in Jesus Christ, in order that by faith we may appropriate God's deliverance, God's mighty salvation in Jesus. And so the miracles in John's Gospel, like the healing of the blind man and the feeding of the 5,000, the raising of Lazarus, they all illustrate this fact. They are pointers, they are signs, signposts, if you like. John wrote at the end of his Gospel, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So John selects miracles, in the life of Jesus' ministry, and he calls them signs because they point to Jesus and lead faith in him, and God is glorified thereby. And so the healing of the blind man illustrates that Jesus truly is the light of the world. The feeding of the 5,000 points to the fact that Jesus truly is the bread of life. The raising of Lazarus from the dead points to the fact that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, the resurrection and the life. In the Bible, therefore, the signs and wonders involved in God's historical acts of redemption are to lead us to a relationship with our Lord. They verify the reality of God and should lead us to trust and obey him. And so we find that a self-serving, self-gratifying desire for signs and wonders, on the other hand, is not a good thing. In fact, it's a downright evil thing, sinful and unbelieving. Matthew 12, 38 and 39, then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." And he answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Jonah's deliverance foreshadowed Christ's death and resurrection, that reality that has come and needs no further evidence or verification. In John's Gospel, this theme comes to a climax in the words of Jesus to Thomas. In John 20, verse 29, Jesus says to Thomas, often we call him Doubting Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So, friends, the historic facts of God's redemption in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ on our behalf needs no further verification in terms of signs and wonders. The point is that what we call saving faith, that is, faith in Jesus Christ, surrendering our lives to Christ, believing in him as our Savior and Lord, that is not faith in signs and wonders. Nor are there any further signs or wonders needed to produce saving faith. Paul puts the case clearly in Romans 10:17, when he says, "Faith comes by hearing, hearing the message of Christ." He says to the Romans, the gospel, the good news about Jesus, is the power of God leading to salvation for all who believe. That gospel, dear friends, is totally adequate and completely sufficient. It doesn't need any props or additives. So here's the bottom line. Signs and wonders may encourage faith, but they're not to be the ground of our faith or the object of our faith. Do you understand that? Signs and wonders may encourage our faith, but they're not to be the ground of our faith or the object of our faith. The faith that joins us savingly and eternally to God through Jesus Christ is based on the facts of the gospel, and the ground of our faith is Jesus Christ himself, who died and rose again for us. Jesus made it clear in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31, that what the word of God in Scripture does not achieve will not be achieved by signs and wonders, even somebody being raised from the dead. The same point was made by the Apostle Paul, of course. The further desire for signs and wonders didn't cease with the first coming of Jesus and his ascension to heaven. It'll be with us until his second coming. But in 1 Corinthians, we find that Paul defends the gospel, the message of the cross, against Jews who demand signs and Greeks who seek wisdom, in order that new disciples' faith might rather rest on the solid ground of Christ's person and work, supremely his death and resurrection. When the Corinthian believers were attracted by the signs and wonders of some visiting preachers who out-charismatic Paul, scriptures tell us that Paul actually plays down his own experience. He doesn't try and out-charismatic, these super-charismatics that have come to Corinth, these super, so-called super-apostles, lest he detracts from the truth of the gospel that alone saves. George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards did the same in the Great Awakenings of the 18th century, again and again, making it very clear that it's not the miraculous or the supernatural events that take place that are to be the ground of faith or the means of saving faith. Jesus alone saves, and he saves on the basis of his sinless life, his substitutionary sacrificial death, and his triumphant resurrection, and his present intercession. And so the Apostle Paul, when his back is to the wall, and he's being asked to compare his apostleship with these super apostles, so-called, that have superseded him in the eyes of some, Paul does not brag about his revelations or the signs and wonders that God has performed through him. He says, I would rather boast about my weaknesses and about the grace of God, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. The point must be clear. There's nothing incomplete about the gospel. It is fully sufficient to lead to faith that rests in the power of God. Well then, what about the other events in the Bible described as signs and wonders? The Old Testament anticipates that there will be revival signs and wonders. It warns of false prophets whose characteristics will be that they will not call people back to the historic redemptive acts of God, but will provide alternative signs and wonders, enticing people to go after other gods. That happened, of course, in Egypt, when God struck Egypt with plagues. The Egyptian magicians mimicked some of the plagues that God sent upon Egypt. Rival signs and wonders, even in the Old Testament times, in the times of Babylon, Assyria, the sorcerers and false prophets. The New Testament speaks with even greater clarity against false prophets and seriousness about rival signs and wonders that can lead people astray. Jesus said, false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to lead astray. If possible, even the elect, that is, even true believers. Matthew 24:24, Mark 13:22. The somber words of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians strikes the same note in 2 Thessalonians 2:9-10. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. End of quote. The theme comes to its climax with the second beast mentioned in Revelation 13, verses 13 and 14. We read, and he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men, because of the signs he was given, power to do on behalf of the first beast. He deceived the inhabitants of the earth. Oh, how deceptive, then, false signs and wonders can be. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. Well, I hope you've been following me thus far, dear friend. To summarize, then, in the Bible, there are supremely two kinds of events called signs and wonders. On the one hand, there are the redemptive acts of God, the signs and wonders that showed God's power and his saving grace. They're proclaimed in the Old and New Testaments. And on the other hand, both testaments warn forcefully that there will be rival and deceiving signs and wonders, almost capable of deceiving true Christians, and certainly capable of deceiving those who do not love the truth. These prophecies and signs and wonders will look very much like the true prophecy and genuine Christianity, even of the early believers that we're reading about here in the book of Acts. Their deceptive power, though, will come from Satan. The word of Jesus in Matthew 7, 22 and 23 comes to mind, where Jesus, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, warns also that in the day of judgment many will stand before him and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons and do many wonderful works?" And Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, for I never knew you." Well, here's the vital point, dear friend. Don't let the fact of the false make you deny or run away from the real, the genuine. Be encouraged. As a Christian who has the Bible and the Holy Spirit as a teacher and reliable, godly people who are steeped in the Word of God to help us, there is no need for us to be afraid even of Satan, much less counterfeit signs and wonders. Don't let us allow, then, the fact that there is always the counterfeit to make us deny or run away from the authentic and the real. God is still the God with whom all things are possible. God is still the God who heals. God is still the God who works wonders. God is still the God who is able to perform the greatest miracle of all, and that is the salvation of a lost soul. Think about the signs and wonders of the apostles and prophets and evangelists mentioned in the New Testament. For us specifically today, the statement by Luke in Acts 14:3, "The Lord confirmed the message of his grace by enabling Paul and Barnabas to do miraculous signs and wonders." Let's backtrack just for a moment to pick up on two references we've already glossed over in our study of Luke's history of mission. Acts 2:43, many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. Acts 5:12, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And let's add a few references that follow in the New Testament. When Paul wrote to the Roman Christians, he made reference to the same thing. Romans 15:18 and 19, "I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I've said and done, by what I've said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Holy Spirit." To the Corinthians he wrote, 2 Corinthians 12:12, "The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance." Finally, these signs and wonders done by the hands of the apostles are referred to in Hebrews 2, 3, and 4. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. We are still living in the times when God is able and does that. Many Bible scholars feel it significant that fairly consistent mention is made of the apostles as the ones through whom God wrought signs and wonders. But we would surely expect this because they were in the forefront of the church's mission and evangelism and church planting ministry at the time. The New Testament church is founded on the ministry of Christ and his apostles and prophets. But for encouragement, there are other persons who are said to do signs and wonders. In Acts, Stephen, the deacon, and Philip, the deacon and evangelist. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. And Philip, when the Samaritans heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. God give us more deacons like this, filled with the Holy Spirit and channels of the blessing of God, sometimes revealing his supernatural divine ministry in what we would call wonders or signs. Wonderful signs that point to Jesus and his saving grace and power. To these references we link our text then in Acts 14:3. the Lord confirmed the message of his grace by enabling Paul and Barnabas to do miraculous signs and wonders. Well, from these texts, it's quite clear that miracles of healing and deliverance and the like can in some instances be an encouragement of faith in the gospel, and in others a confirmation of the truth and reality of the gospel. No question about that in the New Testament. Our text says the signs and wonders bore witness to the word, or gave testimony to the word, or if you like, provided proof or supported the word, the gospel. The gospel itself is totally sufficient and is the only means of salvation because it declares the good news about Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection, and his saving grace and power. God's significant works of power, like healing the sick or even raising the dead, can both encourage faith and confirm the truth as it is in Jesus. So what was true in the Acts of the earthly Christ is also true of the Acts of the heavenly Christ through his body, the Church, as he works by the power of his Spirit on earth. Do we need to make the point again? Miracles can never take the place of the truth of the gospel, nor must they ever be emphasized at the expense of the gospel and its clarion call to repentance from sin and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and the work of his cross, which is the only means of eternal salvation. But visible, supernatural demonstrations of God's grace can both encourage faith and confirm the authenticity of the gospel even today. So our final question then is, what about today? We've seen that signs and wonders have a part to play in both the redemptive acts of God in the Old Testament and in the saving work of Christ recorded for us in the New Testament and in the development of the infant church that we read about here in Acts, the proclamation of the gospel, the advance of the early church. We've seen that before Christ comes again, the devil is going to deceive many people through his rival or counterfeit signs and wonders. So the question remains, is there a place for authentic signs and wonders in the church today? That is, miracles of God that will encourage faith and confirm the gospel. And I would hasten to say, of course, and the history of the church and the evangelization of the nations even today is littered with examples of God graciously at work in the power of the Holy Spirit, working wonders, signs that point to Jesus in the way he touches and transforms lives, delivers from demon possession, heals the sick, and so many other things. Certainly there's no question about God's ability to perform signs and wonders, significant works of power. The triune God is all-powerful. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same Holy Spirit who worked through Paul and Barnabas is at work in believers today. Baptists like me, who are now long in the tooth, or perhaps even losing some of their teeth, may remember Pastor William Duma. He was a friend of mine and something of a mentor. He was a Zulu pastor who pastored the Umgeni Road Baptist Church in Durban and became quite well known in different parts of the world because of the wonderful miracles of healing and deliverance that God wrought in answer to prayer, the prayers of that Umgeni Road prayer circle. What a privilege I had to join them sometimes in their prayer meeting. That was the powerhouse of Pastor Duma's ministry. What a humble man of God, who never went chasing after miracles and signs. He simply had a deep love for Jesus Christ and a real compassion for the sick, the oppressed, the demonized, and a holy hatred for sin and the devil, and a childlike faith in the God who answers prayer. The secret of his ministry was the prayer meeting of the church. Well, in closing, our stance in our church, in our fellowship here in Fishhook, South Africa, regarding signs and wonders is, I believe, a very simple one. We believe in a God with whom all things are possible, but we're not about to take signs and wonders on a tangent or a trip. If in the course of our ministry to the Lord and our ministry to his people and our ministry to the lost and dying world, God works some wonders along the way, as he surely will, and we expect him to, we shall give him all the glory. But God alone is worthy of all the focus of our vision and all the mission that we have goals for. And his gospel of redeeming grace in Jesus is the substance of that mission. Where miracles encourage faith or confirm the reality of God's amazing grace, we shout a hearty praise the Lord. If we have a desire for signs and wonders, it must be motivated by our desire for the glory of God on the one hand and our compassion for needy people on the other. In this church, we bless the Lord for all his gifts and graces. We want to be open to all that God in his great heart of love has for us. But upon this, we're all agreed. The gospel alone is the power of God leading to salvation to all who believe. Signs and wonders are temporary. The result of the gospel is eternal. And the greatest confirmation of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the newborn Christian who's following Jesus day by day in the power and enabling of the Holy Spirit. Friends, a new creation in Jesus Christ, a converted person, a new disciple of Jesus, where old things pass away and all things become new in the new birth, that remains the most marvelous wonder and sign in all the world, a person reborn to everlasting life in the family of God, a person who by the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit has come out of darkness into light, come out of spiritual death into spiritual life, come out of the kingdom of Satan and been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That, the salvation of a lost soul, is the greatest sign and wonder in all the world. Is that something you have experienced? Oh, I trust so. If not, why not? Why not right now? Bow your head in prayer and say, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I acknowledge that I am the sinner for whom Jesus died. And the greatest miracle that I would desire right now is the miracle of the new birth. I want to be born again. And so I come now in repentance of my sin, and I place my trust in you, Lord Jesus. I receive you by faith as my Savior, my Shepherd, my Lord, my God, my friend, my Deliverer. Thank you for the gift of salvation. Help me to be receptive to the Holy Spirit's ministry in my life from this day on in a brand new way, so that being filled with the Spirit as my counselor and helper and enabler, you would be able to make me a channel of blessing to many, many people in the days, months, and years ahead. Thank you for hearing and answering our prayer. Father, we thank you today for the greatest wonder of all, that you became flesh in Jesus, that you took upon yourself our humanity in the virgin birth of Jesus, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the sinless life of Jesus. We thank you, Father, for this amazing demonstration of your power, that Jesus never sinned, and that he was able to offer up that sinless life for us as a payment for our sins in his sacrificial, substitutionary death upon the cross. And we thank you for the body and blood of Jesus this morning. And we thank you that on the third day, death was conquered, sin and evil were dealt with, the evil one was delivered a death blow, and Jesus Christ was raised the third day from the dead, and he is alive forevermore, and he is King of kings and Lord of lords, and one day he will return to reign forever. And so we praise you for this great miracle of salvation that has been brought about through the birth and life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that Jesus may reign in our lives today and every day, that he may have the supremacy in all things, that we may glorify him as the Holy Spirit enables us to become more and more like Jesus. Father, we pray your blessing upon every listener today, and we pray your blessing upon the gospel as it is shared through the world by way of preaching or teaching, by way of radio or television, or sites like this one. We pray that you will multiply the millions and millions of people who listen day by day to the good news about Jesus. May multitudes be saved through faith in Christ alone. And grant, Lord, that your word may be confirmed again and again by the miracles, the wonders of new creations in Christ. People who have been gloriously saved, saved from sin's penalty, saved from sin's power, one day saved from sin's very presence for an eternity in heaven. Thank you, Father, for the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.